right, so let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 1. Last Sunday, we kind of just gave an introduction to the book of Revelation. And now today, we start verse by verse. Some verses we'll dive more into. Chapter 1 is really John's greeting to the readers, to the churches. So let's just go ahead and read the entire chapter, and then we'll break it down. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Right off the bat, just want to remind us that the book of Revelation is not a mystery book. It's not something that, you know, we can't understand. There are some things that we don't know how it's going to transpire, but even just in this first chapter, Jesus reveals the mystery of the candlestick and the stars, what it is. So obviously the book of Revelation is to reveal to us exactly who Jesus Christ is, to reveal some things that are going to happen in the history of the church and that are actually happening even right now. And then the second coming, his coming to gather his saints in the clouds, then him coming back to set his feet upon Mount Olivet and destroying the enemies of God. But chapter 1 is It is John's greeting to the readers, because verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So it's John's greeting as he opens up this book that has been revealed to him. He opens up the word of God to the churches, because he writes specifically to the churches. So in verse 1 and 2, John reveals that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the author of the book, and he is the one speaking to the churches. It's not John. John just wrote what Jesus told him to write, and he's giving it to the churches. He's giving us, this is Jesus speaking, who is the head of the church. So we see in verse 1 and 2 just the person and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that the inspired first words and title of this book make clear that the chief focus of the entire book is Jesus Christ. A lot of people will get off track on different things in the book, but it's all about Jesus Christ, and we are blessed by it because we know how this book ends. We end up being with the Lord for eternity, the enemies of God destroyed, the devil cast into a lake of fire along with death and hell, all right, and all his demons. So verse number 3, the blessing. We see the blessing of this revelation as he says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy." There is a blessing upon those who will read it and those who will heed to its message. In Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And in verse 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Nobody living now, living in the past, living in the future, have any right to that tree of life or entering into those pearly gates unless they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Those are the ones that are blessed, the saints of God, the children of God, the ones that are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, have the right to the tree of life and the ability, the privilege, the honor to walk through those gates into the city that God has prepared. Remember, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So those that read this book and they adhere to this book and they base even their life upon this book, the revealing of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ reveals, and stay true to the foundation that's been laid for us, not deviating from it, not walking away from it, not disregarding any of it, their life will be blessed. Again, just as we see the world get worse and worse and we see society turn more and more away from God and more into darkness and wickedness, and it becomes more and more vocal, just the wickedness in this world is becoming more and more blatant. They're not even trying to do anything in secret anymore in the dark. They're outright just doing it and saying it, you know. But yet, because you and I know what the book of Revelation is about and we know how it ends, when we look into this world and into society and into the culture of this world, we know it's only for a season. We know we're not on the losing side, as the devil wants people to believe that Jesus has lost and all of his people are losers. We know, according to God's word and God's truth, that we are on the winning side and we are blessed because our hope is in the one who authors this book, the one who has revealed really the future to us. So many people want to know the future. What does my future hold? Well, your future either holds you ending up in hell, or you ending up in the presence of the Lord for eternity. And every single person knows where their life is headed. You and I are blessed because we know that our life is in the Lord. We are abiding in him and him abiding in us. But he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this of the prophecy of this book. Again, the book of Revelation is to encourage our faith, it's to strengthen our faith, and it is to guide our life as we see wars and rumors of wars happening around the world, as we see just things unfolding more rapidly and more quickly than we've ever seen before. If you keep up with the things happening in the world, it's advancing more and more to the coming of the Lord. I believe that he's already at the door waiting for the Father to tell the angel, sound the trumpet, and for Christ to come. I mean, as we're going to see as we go through Revelation, there's nothing that needs to happen, nothing that needs to precede the coming of Christ. He will give us all kinds of things that are going to happen after we're raptured out. But there's nothing that has to precede. And as you look even at the letters of Paul and Peter and the others, they were adamant. They lived a life of imminency that Christ was going to return now. And they were fervent about it. And that's why the Bible even records those that will say, well, you know, all things have continued since the fathers have fell asleep. You know, they've been saying this for thousands of years that Jesus was coming. He hasn't come back yet, so he's never going to come back. But the child of God who's put their faith and trust in Christ is to live a life as today could be the day. Today could be the day that the trumpet sounds. And you know what? Even if today is not the day that the trumpet sounds, today might be the day the Lord calls me home in some way. And we've got to live with that expectancy that, you know what, my Savior could come today, so I want to walk uprightly before him. I want to live a life that exemplifies him and glorifies him, and I want to live a life that is based upon the truth of God's word. The second part of verse 3, he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We see the urgency. John even says, the time is at hand. Jesus even said in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Well, what does that mean? What does quickly mean? In another place, he even says shortly. He uses words to let us know that it's imminent. And we should never find ourselves thinking that, it won't be in my lifetime. We should be hoping it is in our lifetime. We should be anticipating it. Again, the urgency is for the time is at hand. And as John addresses these seven churches and the readers and the listeners, he says, the time is now. What you're about to read, you need to take a hold of it. You need to let it grip your life. You need to let it change you. You need to hold on to it, and you need to believe that, you know what, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord. Today, my Savior could call me home. Now, the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture has always been and will be an ever-intimate event throughout centuries, until all centuries, until he returns. Jesus Christ could return at any second, at any time. It's imminent. It's for the time is at hand. You know what? Honestly, that is what will keep us close to the Lord. That is what will keep us on the straight and narrow path. That is what will keep us continually walking with God and believing his word, that if we truly believe with all our heart, today could be the day. It will cause us to think about the decisions that we'll make today. It'll cause us to think about what we do today, where we go today, how we live our life. If I really believe that the Lord could come back any moment, my thinking is going to be a little different. My actions are going to be scrutinized by myself. Do I really want to do this? What if the Lord comes at the moment that I do this? Again, really believing that today the Lord could come back. And that's what Jesus wanted the churches to understand. And that's why he addresses those seven churches and addresses the people. Today you might just meet me. Today you might see me face to face. Will you have any regret when you see me face to face? In verse 4, we see the person and work of Jesus Christ, as John says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So breaking this down just in verse 4, he is the eternal God, which is, which was, and which is to come. He's the eternal God. He's in the past, the present, the future. He sees it all. There is no time with him. He's the eternal God. There's no age with him. And then you see it says, the seven spirits which are before his throne. What is that? The seven spirits. Remember, seven is considered the number of completion, perfectness, and Jesus is perfect. Think the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is perfect. So those seven spirits represent God's perfect spirit. He is the perfect spirit. In verses 5 through 8, we see the resurrected and returning Redeemer. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, even John just puts in his greeting to the churches what Jesus said to him. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. But in those verses, again, we see the resurrected and returning Redeemer, because in verse 5, we see that he is the faithful witness and the commander of the people. Verse 5, the beginning, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. He is the faithful witness. Isaiah said in verse 4 of chapter 55, behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. He's the faithful witness. He came and told the people about the kingdom of God. He revealed everything. Even when he was praying in John 17, as he's headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, before praying those great sweat drops of blood, before being taken advantage of and sold off for 30 pieces of silver by Judas Iscariot, he's in the temple praying to his heavenly Father. And he says in his prayers, he kept nothing back. He kept nothing back that the Father gave him to do or the Father gave him to say. He revealed it all to his disciples. And he is the faithful witness who never lies, who never leads us astray. And he is the commander. He's the one, again, that watches over us. He's the one that guides our life. He's the one that leads us into all truth. The second part of verse 5, talking about he is the first begotten of the dead. Now, someone may try to argue that. Well, because he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised a mother's only son from the dead. Yeah, but they died. He raised them to prove he was God, but then later they died. Because Jesus is the only one who's risen from the dead by his own power. He is the one that raised himself from the dead. So he's the first begotten of the dead, which even encourages us and reminds us that, you know, our life doesn't end if we take our last breath before the rapture. He's the one that's given us life. Death no longer has a hold on us. Sure, there's a doorway we have to walk from this world to the next. You understand, though, we never stop living. In fact, we become more alive when we come into his presence because we're no longer trapped in this mortal body. We become immortal before the Lord. We will receive our glorified bodies. But he's the first begotten of the dead, which he has given us victory over the grave. In verse 5, in the third part, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Know us unto him that is I'm sorry, and he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The rulers of this world right now believe that they're in control. And there is one that will rise up and become that one world leader, the Antichrist. But the prince is going to come and take his rightful place because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has all rule and all power. Again, as John addresses the churches just in his greeting, he's reminding them of who their Redeemer is, who their Savior is. He's reminding them that, listen, be careful how you conduct yourself and conduct your churches, because, again, in chapter 2, Jesus will address the churches. He'll commend them for the things they're doing right, and he will chasten them. He will chasten them for what they're doing wrong and try to get them to do what's right. But just in the greeting, can you just imagine yourself sitting in the first church that's mentioned in chapter 2, Ephesus. And the angel of the church, the pastor, the minister of the church, has been given this to read to the church. He's standing there and he's reading what he's been given, and everyone's like agreeing, amen, yes, Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, yeah, he loved me, washed me white as snow, washed me from my sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests. I mean, we are in the family of God. I mean, just, yeah, this is wonderful. But when it gets to chapter 2, then it really, everyone's excited, and then the Lord has some things to say specifically. But again, chapter 1 is to remind us who's the head of the church. Not the pastor. Not the deacons. Not the members. Jesus is the head of the church, and he has some things to say. But he has some things to say because, again, he bought the church with his own blood. Not the building, but the people that are sitting in the church. He bought us with his own blood. That's why he is the resurrected and returning Redeemer. So he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the loving Redeemer. We know that he laid down his life for us. He's washed us in his blood. We're looking for that moment we see him, the one that we've put our faith and trust in. I mean, listen, just again, as we read Revelation, just starting, that might still cut out. But Matthew 28, just in regards to the Lord's Day. It's not the Sabbath. Sabbath day was done away with. Although there's still some that believe in the Sabbath and they worship and gather on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, but Jesus rose the first day of the week. And we worship on the first day of the week because our Savior rose on the first day of the week. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And if you were looking at Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So Paul's preaching on the Lord's Day. He's preaching on Sunday. And you read on, someone fell asleep and fell from the window and died, and Paul had to resurrect them. Paul had to revive them, I should say. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So never sit in the window during a church service. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Again, we worship on the first day of the week. We worship on Sunday. Jesus Christ arose on the first day of the week. And I believe as John here is sitting on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, he's worshiping God. He is in the Spirit. He's worshiping in spirit and truth. And God is going to reveal to him. And Christ does. Verses 11 through 20, Jesus reveals himself and his plan to John. Verse 11, Jesus' message or his introduction to John. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Again, these were literal churches in the western part of Turkey. Literal churches, there are bodies of believers in these churches. These are not the only churches that were around in that region, but these were the churches Jesus chose. And again, in the following chapters, we see why he chose them, because he wanted to address them on some issues. But they also, as we talked about, represent the church age and the different ages of the church, from the first church of Ephesus being on fire for God to the last church, Laodicea, not being on fire for God. And we see that throughout the church ages. So he lists these churches. Jesus talks to John in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And the Lord speaks. I want you to notice in verses 12 through 16 just the appearance of Christ. And John takes note on what he sees. In verse 12 he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps of the golden girdle. So as John hears this voice, this mighty voice, speaking to him and addressing him, he turns to see, and he sees these seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Just the appearance of Christ, his robe represents both his righteousness and his priesthood. his righteousness, and his priesthood. Keep a finger there. Let's go to Psalm chapter 104 for a moment. Psalm chapter 104 and verse number 2. I'm going to read verse 1 as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. But the light, he covereth thyself with light as with a garment. His robe represents his righteousness and his priesthood. The golden girdle represents also his righteousness according to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah in chapter 11, verse 5. And just imagine that John sitting there on the Isle of Patmos hearing this voice speaking to him and turning and just seeing this awesome sight and trying to describe it. Isaiah 11, verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. But righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. So the golden girdle also represents his righteousness. Then he goes on in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white as wool, white as snow. It represents His hair being white as wool identifies Christ as the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days, as the Bible talks about in Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The fact that his white head represents it or identifies the fact that he is the Ancient of Days. And he goes on in verse 14 and 15. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His eyes as fire, his feet as brass, even his voice as many waters, represent his divine judgment. He is the divine judge. The judge of all the earth shall do right. I want you to look with me at Ezekiel chapter 1. And then we'll go to Habakkuk, but Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, let's look at verse 24 and 25. I should say just Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 24. He says, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters. As the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host, when they stood, they let down their wings. But this voice, as the voice of the Almighty. Look at chapter 43 of Ezekiel. There's such power in the voice of God. I mean, the voice of God commands respect, commands honor. Even that voice that spoke the worlds into existence, that voice that comforts the lonely heart, that comforts the fearful, as Jesus would even tell his disciples, you know, that they were of little faith and he would have to rebuke the storms, peace, be still. I mean, just his voice, how it can calm the storms. Ezekiel chapter 43, look at verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. But his voice was as many waters. I go forward, if you would, to Habakkuk. Set it. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Again, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them?" Is that what I want? I bet not. "Oh, thou art purer than eyes than behold evil, canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." That's not the one. Looks like I wrote down the wrong reference. Is it two? Well, I'll go back to Revelation. I wrote down the wrong reference on that one. But as we look at and think about his eyes of fire and his feet as furnace, the fact that he will be, he is the righteous judge. He is the one that's coming back to judge the earth and to wipe out the enemies of God. And just think as John is writing this to the churches, again, as those are reading it, listening to what's being read, they're just being reminded of their Redeemer, and then they're getting this glimpse of their Savior that they've never seen. They've, you know, heard it in the Old Testament, but here's John, who's seeing with his own eyes Christ in all his glory, the righteous judge, the one who is returning again, but has some things to say to the churches, to his people. Again, in verse 16 of Revelation 1, he says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." The sword of his mouth obviously is the word of God, because Jesus will come back and with his word destroy his enemies. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In the wilderness, Jesus would say, "Thus saith the Lord, it is written, it is written, it is written," as the devil tries to tempt him. But look, if you would, at John chapter 12. And as the sword does represent his word, it represents divine judgment, that God will judge with his word, because his word is true, his word is pure. In John chapter 12, you look at verse 48. Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." It's God's word. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and again, as God's people are listening to this, as it's being read to them back in these churches, they're encouraged, they're reminded of their salvation in Christ, they're reminded who redeemed them from the power of sin and from the clutches of their adversary. And then they get a picture, they get a glimpse, as John tries to detail, give them detail of what he saw. Some believe that Jesus was some puny, weak little man. Yet he had the boldness and the strength to chase out all the money changers in the temple. He had the power to defeat the devil all on his own. He had the power to take the keys of hell and death out of the devil's hand. And his word is powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, you look at verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." My words, our words, can't really do much. Sometimes we try to encourage people. Sometimes we try to discourage people with our words. We think about the word of God that really cuts to the heart of the matter. The word of God that is so quick that can discern our thoughts and even the intents of our heart and show us what our true motives really are. But then also in verse 16, His face, shining as the sun, represents his heavenly glory. Remember, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration, transformed in his glory. And here John, on the Isle of Patmos, sees the glory of Jesus Christ. But then you go back and you look at verse 17 as we come to a close. Verse 17, John continues and says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Yeah, I know there are some, and even when I was young and ignorant and not a child of God, even said, if there is a God, you know, I've got some questions for him. I'm going to demand of God to answer some questions. But when you see and you read how men saw God, they had no questions. John says, "I saw him and fell at his feet as dead." Because honestly, any arrogant attitude that we have, any questions we think we're going to ask God when we do see him face to face, we won't have any questions. Anything that we thought, realize even my own questions I may have, my own thoughts, what I think, will all change the moment I see him. Everything, even, I guarantee you, a lot of things I even believe in are going to change when I see him. I'm going to realize, you know what? I didn't do everything right. In fact, I didn't believe everything I should have believed, because there's not a single person who's perfect in all their ways. And we try to let the Bible guide us. We try to live our life according to what God says and let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But when we do see him face to face, we'll have no questions. We'll have no thoughts of our own. We'll see him just as he is. And he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." What comforting words those were to John as the Lord touched him and said, "Fear not." In verses 19 and 20, we get a glimpse of just the sovereign plan of Christ, because Jesus says to John, "I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." He has the keys of hell and death. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But it is appointed unto men once to die. We're all faced with our life is not going to be forever. Not as we know it. Not the life that you're living and I'm living. And when it comes to death, there's nothing to fear, because he has the keys. The giver of life has those keys. Verse 19 through 20, though, he reveals to John, "Write these things which thou hast seen." That's the past. That's what John has seen, according to Revelation 1. He goes on to say the things which are. That's the present. Chapters 2 and 3, as we'll get into. And the things which shall be hereafter are the future. Chapters 4, verse 22. God kind of lets him know, get ready to write some things. And even as he again said in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." As John gets ready to write, we are to get ready to listen to what God has revealed to us and has revealed even to what's coming and how things will continue to unfold as we get to the end of this age. Verse 20, though, he says, "The mystery of the seven stars that he mentioned earlier, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. An angel is a minister. Now, the angels of these seven churches are not the heavenly angels. These are the ministers. These are the pastors. These are the ones that God's chosen to lead his flock according to his word, to teach the truth of his word. And he says, "Write to these angels, write to these ministers." They are the ministers. And remember, you read earlier in the chapter, those seven stars were in his hand, because God is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, he says. The seven literal churches that this book is written to, but also those seven churches that represent the church age. Again, Ephesus being a church that was on fire for the Lord, and yet as it got more to Laodicea, the church age kind of wanes. It kind of falters on what is true, what's right. He even tells them, Church of Ephesus, you've left my first love, which was Jesus Christ, which was their Savior. And Laodicea, the seventh church that we'll look at, represents the age that we're in right now. Lukewarmness. All right, I mean, there's a remnant of people who still love the Lord and still living their life for the Lord, still wanting God to work in their life, but there's a lukewarmness among God's people that, okay, all things continue since they've fallen asleep. You know, it's, you know, all right, this is life, this is how we live it, and they're not experiencing the true power of God in their life, the grace of God. They're not experiencing what God wants to do in their life, and he wants to do great and mighty things in their life. But this is the beginning of the book of Revelation. This is John really helping the church, helping the people to get ready for what they're going to hear. Because what they're going to hear is from their commander in chief. It's from their Savior. It's from their Redeemer who has revealed it unto his people and really revealed it unto the world. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this hour. We ask that you would continue to bless our time. Lord, I ask that you bless this next hour, Lord, continue to speak to our hearts, establishing our thoughts, and guiding us according to your will. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got about 5 minutes before the next service.